Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 23, in the second part of a study titled, Taking the Easel Way Out.
To meet Saul and to minister to Saul was to come and play his harp while the evil spirit was upon Saul. He'd been had spears thrown at him several times as Saul was under this evil spirit. And so reason number one, Saul is trying to kill him. He's under the influence of an evil spirit. Reason number two, David knew that he had been anointed the next king of Israel. That's not going to sit well with the current king of Israel. And you can imagine that there might be some animosity from Saul to him. And so David had a clear picture of what was going on, but now he acts like he can't figure it out. What's going on? And so he has fallen from a place of safety at Naioth. He says, I'm but a step away from death. In a sense, sure, but I don't know how much more God could have done to show him how safe he was. Here comes an army. What should I do, Samuel? Let's worship. Are you crazy? No. I'm an old prophet. That's all I know how to do. Where's that army? They're prophesying. They're worshiping the Lord. Army number two, army number three. Here comes Saul. He starts prophesying before he even gets there. And next thing you know, he's nude prophesying. We talked about that last week. You want to know what that's all about? What God is showing David is that I can strip your enemies down. You don't need to fear your enemies when you're walking with me. And so David looks at all that and he says, three armies, the king. I think I'll run for my life. I'm a step away from death. Why is he trying to kill me anyway? And this is a major mind shift. And this is what happens to us. And this is why we need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what the Lord has done for us and given us. I love Peter, his epistles, because he keeps saying, I put you in remembrance of these things. You know, a lot of times, it's wonderful to hear new things that you've never heard before. When you're studying God's Word, and there are plenty of those, and there always will be, so often we need to hear the things that we have forgotten, things that we need to remember. One characteristic of abandoning Naioth, then, is reassessing a situation as natural when it is really supernatural. We abandon Naioth when we forget that our struggle or our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. It's with supernatural powers that are against us. They can only be overcome with the supernatural blessings that are provided us. And so that's what God was showing David. He says this is, on the surface, it's an army, it's a king. Below the surface, there are forces involved here, supernatural forces, that can only be overcome, not with weapons, not with armies, but with worship, with spiritual means. And we need to learn that lesson. When you're having trouble at home, trouble at work, trouble wherever, it oftentimes manifests itself in relations and in people, and you think you're having problem with that person, but there is a spiritual dimension, a supernatural dimension, and that's why the answer is to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and to pursue spiritual things. Now in verse 4, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I'll do it for you. David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he thus says, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is angry, very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Now, whether or not you think it's okay for a Christian to lie in order to save a life is not an issue here. David was in no immediate danger. God had miraculously, repeatedly protected him. And besides, he had been promised that he would be king. It's like the disciples when they were crossing over the sea there and Jesus was asleep in the boat. and they were afraid and they woke up Jesus. Jesus had said to them, we're going to go over to the other side. That was the word of God. There's no way they were going to sink. But they didn't stand on that word and they woke Jesus from his sleep. Poor Jesus. I mean, he hardly ever slept. You realize, you know, the guy for 3.5 years, he's ministering, exhausted. And then when it's time for him to rest, he's praying all night. And he finally gets he can saw some logs on the boat. He's so tired that he's in the middle of a practical hurricane out there, so much so that these seasoned fishermen are afraid for their life. And instead of just standing on the word of God, they woke him up and say, you got to do something. And he did. He said, peace, be still. And that was it. It was calm. It was like glass. And so David had the word of God. He had been anointed the next king. He wasn't king, so he could expect that he was going to live long enough to be king. And, he wasn't in any immediate danger. What he does do is sad. He asks his friend to participate in a deception. He pressured Jonathan by insinuating that if he didn't help him, he might as well kill him. He really added to the seriousness of the situation. If you don't help me, I'm going to die, or you might as well kill me yourself. You're my last hope. That's a lot of stress to put on a relationship. And I would say another characteristic of abandoning Naoth is putting stress and strain on earthly relationships. It is demanding help from others when God wants to be your help. It is manipulating others into helping you. Now, this is a little tricky because we are to care for one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to come to each other's aid, but not from a sense of guilt or pressure, not because we're being manipulated. No, it must be from grace, always recognizing that Jesus is the person who can help the most. Any help asked for and offered must point to him. And so, some of us have been in situations before where we just don't see where our help is coming from. And so we turn to others. And we go to them, but we, instead of just laying out what's happening, sometimes we put pressure on them. I know you guys maybe don't experience this a lot, but if you're here at the church or at different churches, or if you've worked in volunteer positions before, you have to deal with the struggle of people stopping by who are asking for a handout. And we take each of those requests extremely seriously. But over the years, especially when I was down in San Bernardino, you learn that some people are sincere and some people are insincere. It doesn't mean we don't have the right to look at a person and say, they're disadvantaged. They brought it on themselves. It's their problem. It's not my problem. It is something that we want to be concerned about. But the reality is a lot of times people don't really need your help. They're just scamming you. We take the time, people come in and I sit down with them, or Gina will sit down with them. We say, well, tell me about your story. I remember a guy stopped by years ago at our old church office, and he said, I just need enough money to get to Arizona for a funeral. My grandmother died and I was her favorite grandson, and I have to get to the funeral. I said, all right, that's cool. I'll drive you down to the train station and put you on the train or put you on, but well, you don't need to do that. I just need the money for the ticket. I go, no, I'm happy to do it. Buy you some lunch. No, you don't need it. Well, okay, that's what I'm going to do. If you want to go to Arizona, I'm going to put you on the train. Okay, knowing that he could probably cash in the ticket, and stuff. I wasn't born yesterday. Where in Arizona are you going? Tucson. Oh, okay. All right. What funeral home? I don't know. Really? How are you going to find out when you get there? I'll look in the phone book and call around. Hey, let me help you. Well, let's do that now. What's your grandmother or grandfather's name? I don't know. Okay, why don't you just go? Because there is no grandmother, is there? There is no Tucson. I mean, why don't you just come in and tell me you're down on your luck? We'll share the gospel with you. We'll buy you some food. I mean, what's all that about? And stuff. Now, sometimes we do that as Christians to our friends as well when we're in trouble, putting burdens on them. It's a sign that we've left a place of standing on the promises of God and are hiding by Azel. Now, verse 9. Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined upon you by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Now, Jonathan agreed to the strategy. He was a good friend put in a tough situation. I don't want to say anything bad about Jonathan, but essentially he said, "I'll go along with your deception because of our friendship." It's a rough situation to be put in. Now, what if somebody puts you in a tough situation, puts the pressure on? There's a hint in Jonathan's answer to David that we ought to pick up on. Jonathan said, "The Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Jonathan was stating the spiritual fact that David would replace Saul as the next king over Israel. Jonathan, whether knowingly or not, was reminding David of God's sure promises to him. Your obligation as a friend, as a brother or a sister, is to call Christians back to the place of trusting in the Lord to deliver them. It might also involve helping them, but if it does, it will be in a way that isn't a deception or that isn't a lie. Jonathan had more to say along those lines. In verse 14, we read, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Jonathan, you know, was next in line to be king over Israel, but God had instead anointed David. When it came to monarchs and monarchies, it was common in Eastern cultures for the king to kill anybody who might threaten him for the throne. Jonathan was asking David to spare him and his family once he ascended to the throne. By way of application to us, I see in these further comments by Jonathan an encouragement for us to lift the eyes of our brothers and sisters above the earthly horizon and into the heavenlies. Look to the future king and his forever kingdom, first on earth, then in heaven. Let's encourage one another to live as if we really understood that one day we will stand before our Lord and Savior to be rewarded and to receive our inheritance. And so, not so much when somebody comes to you just for financial help, but, you know, just in our daily conversations and you're talking to a brother or a sister and they're having a tough time at home, they're having a tough time at work, they're having a tough time somewhere. I know my first impulse is I look at that person, I love that person, I think, I don't want them to suffer, I don't want them to be going through difficulty, so why not get the other job? Are there any other jobs out there? Get the other job. Forget that. And I think what Jonathan would say is, well, wait a minute now, we're not just living for now. We're not just living for this job and for this time. God has you there for a reason. Is that reason done? Is he done molding and shaping you? Is he done using you at that place? And a lot of times we really should say to other people, hey, snap out of it. Remember that God put you there for a reason, and it might be for this very reason, so that you can show patience and joy, and so that you can be this example of a transformed life in this situation. Whether it's one of the problems, big problem in the church, of course, is marriage and divorce among Christians. And I think sometimes my experience over the years is friends and family aren't very helpful. Friends and families, they sometimes take I don't think you should do that, but I don't want to ruin my friendship. Yeah, how about you just tell them you shouldn't do that? Let's get counseling. Let's get help. You know, let's do what the Lord tells you to do and stuff. And that's what I see happening here. Let's lift our eyes above the immediate to the future. It's not in our nature to want to sacrifice now in order to gain later. And this is even more of a problem when it comes to sacrificing now in order to gain unseen spiritual rewards later. We're a kind of an on-demand culture. We want everything. We want it right now. We want it to work. I think it's hilarious. Those of you who've lived long enough to remember a time when there weren't any personal computers, right? And the telephone, portable phones were the size of my podium. And they didn't work anyway. And so now, you know, you go online, you download free software, and then you're mad when it doesn't work right. And you know, you just expect everything to work just right. And everything right now. And we carry this over into our Christian life. And God says, you know, he's trying to say to us, this is a situation where I want you to share in the fellowship of my sufferings. And you're like, what? Yeah, because in the future, when you stand before me at the judgment seat, I'm going to show you how well done, you know, that was and what a joy it was. I've got stacks of crowns for you back there that, you know, it's going to be crown city. I'm just going to be throwing crowns at you. And you're like, I don't want that. I want out of this right now and into something that's a little bit more convenient, a little bit more comfortable. And I think as Christians, if you want to be a friend to somebody, you need to put them in remembrance of eternal things and say, hey, God's got you there for a reason. Now, don't be trite about it. A lot of times we can come with some trite thing, you know, and not really enter into a person's suffering. We can just spit out Bible verses, and sometimes, you know, the word doesn't return void, but you know what I mean. They're like Bible bullets or a Bible hammer over the head. I mean, let's be gentle about it and be real about it. Sometimes you haven't suffered. I've been in situations as a chaplain with other individuals, and I try not to say anything stupid. Believe it or not, I can do that occasionally. But, you know, I've heard other people say things to comfort people, and some people are honest, and they say, what do you know? You know, somebody will say something trite like, well, it'll get better. Really? What do you know? Have you ever been in a situation I'm in? No. Well, then you don't know anything about what I'm going through. Shut up. I love it when people are honest like that. I really do, you know. I've had people say that to me, and I thought, you know, and I say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I should have kept my mouth shut. Is there anything I can do to help you now that I've ruined our relationship? You know, that kind of a thing. I mean, it's crazy sometimes. And so you can't just swoop in and, you know, start reading some Amy Carmichael to somebody and think, oh, that's the answer, you know. But you can't go along with somebody who wants out of a situation that God has put them in. Be like Job's comforters at the beginning of that story where they just sat with him and just by their presence said, I love you. God loves you. I can't imagine what you're going through. But I'd be happy to watch you go through it and to remind you that Jesus is still there. And I think that is something lost sometimes among American Christians and world Christians. It's like, hey, get out of that if you can. Our first inclination in our own life, let's get out of this terrible situation. So, sure, why don't you get out of it? And God, you know, goes through a lot of trouble, I think, to set you up in these situations. And as I've reminded you over the weeks with David, if you're not in that situation with that terrible boss, some other Christian's going to have to come in there and take your place. Are you wishing that on them? Hey, I want the easy boss. You take the tough boss. I don't want to suffer anymore. So let's encourage each other. There is an eternity coming, and that only what's done for Christ is going to last. And so the remaining verses. Now, Jonathan, again, verse 17, caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, go look, the arrows are on this side of you and get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord will be between you and me forever. Now we're going to see how this plan played out in the remaining verses. For now, we're stopping at verse 23. We're leaving David in hiding, crouching by the stone Ezel. It was apparently a natural feature along the road that directed travelers on their way. It is, you know, we give directions like this all the time. you know, drive up Highway 99 until you smell sulfur and then turn and you'll be in Hanford. I mean, that kind of a thing. Ezel is a powerful, insightful contrast from where he was just a few verses ago. There he was at Naoth with Samuel at the school of the prophets, worshiping with them. Their worship was so powerful that physical armies were overcome by it. The murderous king was himself overcome by it, left naked before God. Now he was at the stone Ezel. David was lying, inviting his friend to lie and living in fear. He wasn't worshiping, at least not openly. He was worrying. Some of us need to come out from our hiding places. We need to come back to the place of worship, of the total incline of our hearts to the Lord. If any of this rings true to you, then just return in your mind to Naoth. You probably don't need to go anywhere so much as it is a state of mind. All spiritual blessings are yours in abundance. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things are working together for the good. Your situation may not change. It may get worse. But you will be delivered through it all by God's great power. And so, you know, maybe some of us or all of us or one of you, you're in a situation at home or at work or somewhere else. It's not a situation of abuse. I'm certainly not talking to, let's say, a wife who is being physically abused by her husband. Obviously, you know that that's in a whole different dimension. But you're in some tough situation. And you used to, and you're thinking this morning, you know, I used to have a more spiritual impression of this, but it's gone on for so long. And I don't see anything happening that now I'm kind of worried about it. I'm wondering about it. I don't know if this is where I'm supposed to be. Maybe I need to get out of here. And though I can't speak generally to everybody's situation, for at least some of us, the answer is no, you don't. Because God is keeping you there. He's kept you safe there. You're protected there. You're worshiping Him there in the sense that you're bringing glory to Him as others see you go through those difficulties as only a Christian can. And so if you recognize that, yeah, I'm at Ezel right now. I'd do anything to get out of this situation. I'm hiding down here. Then the return is just to remember. The return is to just be reminded. You probably don't need to go anywhere except in your heart. You need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me this situation. I've been wasting it. I could have been patient. I could have been loving. I could have been kind. I could have been forgiving. I could have been all the things that you promised me I am as a Christian. But instead, I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be convenient. I don't want to go through these things. But you know, Lord, really, now that I think about it, I do want to go through them because you're there with me. And so, Lord, let's get back to that place of worship, that place of glorifying you. Because after all, Lord, that's all my life really is anyway, is something to glorify you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for these things. And I pray for myself, first of all, that I would, Lord, examine my life for the various easels that I am hiding behind. That I would return to a place, Lord, of Naoth and all of them. For my brothers and sisters, Lord, the same. Because I know all of us really desire to live and walk and breathe and move in that spiritual dimension, that supernatural dimension, where people are looking at us and saying, really? How is that even possible? If I were you, I would. And then they insert some worldly or some fleshly attitude. When in reality, Lord, we have mercy and grace and forgiveness and love and abundance. And so, Lord, help us to return. And every time, Lord, that we feel like we've moved, to return again and again and again until you're coming for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.